We pray. Our Father, we bow together in thy presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we thank thee. We can sing of the truth, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, I am free. Once we were held in the bondage of sin. And Lord, we had to recognize that the law that was so intact and so holy condemned us and revealed to us our need and showed our sin and guilt. We thank thee, Father, it was a finger post that brought us to the Savior. We thank thee for one who bore the curse of a broken law. We thank thee today, indeed, afresh, tonight as we gather for thy beloved Son. We thank there's none to compare to him. He stands in all his uniqueness, and we believe eternally he will be the preeminent one. In all things he shall have preeminence. We pray to remember us tonight as we go through these different cycles in the program of God, dispensations that are stewardships into which, Father, in each one of them were handed those things to treasure and keep, and yet man failed. We thank you for one who will one day hand everything over to the Father in perfection, and we bless this because of the redeeming work of the cross that this will take place. We thank thee that our eternal welfare hinges upon the great work of the Savior. Remember those connected to this assembly who are not saved. We commend them to thee that God will work and yet save by thy grace. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. To God be the glory. And we praise thee for this and pray to remember all the assemblies in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, Labrador and Newfoundland and Prince Edward Island and other places too. We commend graciously to thee. Remember, Lord, the meetings at Clements Vale, and there are many there that are upon our hearts and upon the hearts of thy servants as they labour and preach the word. Grant, Lord, there might be deliverance granted. There might be the joy of the Lord in seeing God's mighty movement at this time. We believe we're living in dark days, difficult times, but nothing is too hard for the Lord. We pray to remember them likewise in Charlottetown, Labrador, and likewise in Nansaloo. And we pray for the meetings in Sarnia and out in Garnavilla, and commend all to thee that there might be results for eternity. We believe the seed sown is never lost. It will produce a harvest one way or another. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. Remember those that are sick and suffering and lonely, and remember widows, and remember those that have been tried in family life. We commend them to thee. We think of children growing up in this dark world, and we commend all to thee that they might be preserved above all things save for eternity. Now, Lord, hear us in these requests tonight. We'll leave all in thy tender hand, remembering those that are in bonds as being in bonds with them. We have liberty here, we thank thee, and bless thee for the government of the land that protects us, and pray we might ever appreciate the good hand of God upon us in meeting every need. And we look to thee tonight for divine power and the Holy Spirit to help us in our thinking and in our presentation, that all will be to the glory and praise of our God. Hear us, we pray, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we have pointed out other nights, and we appreciate your patience, there is a box if any questions you have. We'll try to answer them. If you have any questions that's on your mind about what has been said. Now, we can't go through the thing extensively. We've just been covering what we call in a very capsule form in relation to what we call the dispensations. Another word is periods of time. Another word is cycles in God's program. And we're trying to cover that to show that God is very accurate and very specific in plotting out his plan and purposes from Adam right down to the end, where we will finally arrive on Friday night somewhere in the meeting to this place here. We'll not arrive in person, but we will arrive in our thinking, in our minds, to that place called perfection. When we land there, it'll be beyond anything that I have said about it. We'll be surprises in that particular dispensation or unending period and God's purposes. Tonight, just for the brevity of, we recognize you've been reading, you've got a little outline. We're just going to read a few scriptures in the New Testament and then develop our thinking. John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And verse number 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This verse. For the law was given by or through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. Back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 for a familiar reading. And verse number 25 of this chapter. Then he said unto them, O fools, or unwise ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Acts, please, chapter 10. The book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse number 40. And down. Him God raised up the third day, that's the Lord Jesus, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now that's all we'll read, and I trust God will help us in our meditation. We're coming to what you call one of the most extended periods in God's plan and God's purpose. This one here, probably 1600 years from Adam to the flood, but that's covering a lot of ground. And then we moved into the one in 427 years approximately in the Noahic covenant. And then we went into the Abram, and we found around 430 years. Now, this brings us to this one here called the Mosaic Covenant in relation to Moses himself and the law. Now, just to say very quickly, to background of that, we read at the end of Genesis as a coffin, Joseph is embalmed, and they were told that the promise from Joseph, God will surely visit you and bring you up out of the cauldron of suffering under Pharaoh. It's under those conditions in Egypt that we find that Moses is born. Now, I don't want to go into much to the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Very important. We want to get to the real basic program that's on our mind, and that is the law and its purpose. Why is it given? What is the cause of it all? What does God mean by giving a law? What has it fulfilled? Where do it lead to? That's what we want to notice. Because in the dispensation of law commenced at Mount Sinai, when the two tables of the law were given to Moses, I want you to notice, there's Moses. I want to get a hold of this. I want to spread it out as best I can. Moses is the first lawgiver. And in that period of time, right from Exodus to Malachi, We're going to look very briefly at prophets. And we're going to look at kings. And we're going to look at judges. For in the period of time of 1500 to 1600 years, God raised up a Moses as to the law giving to a nation, particularly that one nation, Israel. And under that law, God communicated. That's the word we had for this particular period, the communication of God to Moses. And we'll find the communication links that God had with Moses not only give a law. And the law is going to be looked at tonight as God's standard of holiness. Not only did he communicate a law, but he communicated a tabernacle. So we're going to look at that likewise, because that tabernacle, if the law has to do with their morality, that 10 commandments, that decalogue, has to do with the moral character of the nation in obeying its precepts. When we go to the tabernacle, we're lifted from the moral status to the spiritual status, where God is going to communicate his mind through Moses in a tabernacle set up for 40 years in the wilderness. And the teaching of that tabernacle, I can only briefly touch it, but I will skim over the surface to tell you that God wanted a people not only under the law, the standard of holiness, but he wanted a people drawing near to himself in the enjoyment of sacrifice. So we get the law in the period, we get the tabernacle, then there's another communication to the nation. It's to do with what we call the feasts of Jehovah. Now, just to quickly pass out this to you, there are 7 distinct vessels with regard to the tabernacle. There are 7 distinct feasts as with regard to the feasts of Jehovah. Those were feasts where God communed and where they commemorated excuse me, these feasts throughout their pilgrimage. Those feasts were not only carried out, they were also prophetic. So God is going to tell us, when we get to this period, we're going to lift the telescope and we're going to see that the fulfillment of some of those feasts will take a place in a future day after this day is over. Then there's another one I want to get. God not only communicated through Moses the law, the tabernacle, the feasts of Jehovah, but he also communicated his mind through people called the judges. Why are they brought in? Because the nation departed, and they departed, and they overthrew the law, and they failed in their commemoration feasts, and they failed to appreciate God's bountiful provision for them. And the judges were of a restorative character. In the book of Judges, the sad reflection, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and God raised up judges. 13, by the way. 1 missing. 14. 2 sevens. There will be a judge come that's a perfect one. Number 14. But it ends with 13. Bad number. You'll find that in the Bible. It's the number of rebellion. 13. And then not only does he communicate through the judges, but he communicates through the kings. So we're advancing right through here from Moses. We're going from Moses to the tabernacle, to the feast, to the judges. And then we're going to get a picture of the kings. The judges make way for the kings. God is going to try to establish kingship. And when we're thinking of that establishment, we're now thinking of rule. God wants to establish rule among his people. That is under authority of a king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And so he brings in and introduces first bad king, of course. I should have pointed out when you get number one and number two, it's always the two that's spiritual when it comes to Adam. And then we come to the last Adam. The second man is always blessing. And of course, Saul was the king after their own choice. And he raised up a David, who's a picture of Christ. And God is going to try to establish rule in kingship. Now that failed. Now there's another one I want to get. If we have protection morally under the law, and if we have spiritual values under the tabernacle, and if we have prophetic things under the feasts, and restorative things under the judges, and rule and righteousness under the kings, we have another name in this period of 1500 years, prophets. And under prophets is the thought of, well, you can't help but see this. There's two things. There's a sense of rebuke. They stand in the breach and they look at the people and they, whether it be the minor prophets or major prophets, why they call them major and minor, it often bothers me, but anyway, that's what they say, major and minor. They're all very major in their outlines and what they've got to say. It's because maybe they're short than the Amos and Nahum and Obadiah and all those little small ones, but they're all necessary. And those prophets were raised up to rebuke the nation, and not only to rebuke them, but to tell them of future glory. Now, I'll give you a very brief outline of that. Now, I want to get to this. When we come to Malachi, things are dark. And that's where we'll come to here tonight. I trust we'll leave off at the thought of the Malachi. God is silent for 400 years until we are going to... And you don't want to miss tomorrow night, but that's the best night, really. I'm sorry we couldn't stay there for 7 nights. That's this one here. Christ the Head, and not only the big thing, but also the local thing that comes into view in this particular period. So Malachi ends with silent heavens, 400 years until Christ appears. Now, that's the end of that Mosaic age. Let me point out very quickly, when we go to the dispensation of law, the legal side of things, we're going to find that Moses, now I want to go over this quick, Moses is one of the most wonderful characters in our Bible. I pointed out, and you'll look at it too, I might expand just a little. I'm going to look at it this way. He's a deliverer. He's a picture of Christ that way. You remember what it says in the book of Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's record? He said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, like as he raised up me. So Moses is certainly a very clear type of Christ the deliverer, and we find that he is the deliverer. I think it was Winston Churchill said to Ben Gurion when he first recognized the nation and acknowledged the nation to be inaugurated, Ben Gurion, Winston Churchill presented him with a book. I'm trying to get that book. I've got some of the books, but I haven't got that one. The book that he wrote about Moses, Churchill. He wrote a nice little book on Moses. If you get a hold of it, I'll pay you $5 for it. It's a little book I'd like to get a hold of. I have a picture of him presenting it to Ben Gurion, and he told Ben Gurion that Moses was, he didn't need to tell us that, the Bible said that, was the greatest leader of all time apart from Christ. So he's a deliverer, a type of Christ. He's also a leader. We know that he led them out. In fact, if you read another verse, it tells you in Psalm 77, I think, he led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He was a leader. In other words, they got their viewpoint of what a leader really is. They saw it in Moses. He was their greatest leader as he moved out from Egypt. Not only was he a leader, but he was a shepherd. And that's one thing about leadership that we will learn no matter what age it's in. Two things go together with leadership. One that goes out in front, but one that has a shepherd heart. That's why I read that verse, or quoted it. He led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron, like a flock. And so, when we see Moses, he's an outstanding man as a deliverer, as a leader, as a shepherd, but then he's a prophet. And Moses was a great prophet. He foretold future things and gave us a great insight into the plan and purposes of God. And then the one we want now is he's the lawgiver. Into the hands of Moses, God took him up to that mount. By the way, I don't know why you thought where that mount was, Mount Sinai, where he got the law. You ever think where it is? Maybe it doesn't matter, but it does matter. Some have thought it had been in the Sinai Peninsula. But no. Do you know where it is? You know. It's in Arabia. Southern Arabia. In fact, is that's what it says in Galatians. Sinai in Arabia. And if you went to Arabia tonight, they wouldn't allow you in. And if you were a Jew, they would shoot you before you got your foot into the soil. And they might let a Gentile in under strict observation. But there are two men did get in. And they were investigating about where Mount Sinai was, where the law was given. And one was a Christian, one was a non-Christian. One was just an explorer in his thinking and wanted to find out. And he was with this other man. Anyway, to make it short, when they got in there and they had letters from their government to get them in, they got in somehow or other. And they finally made their way to find out and explore. And they come to this area that was cordoned off with a big fence. High. Right round the mountain. And it was trespassers more than persecuted. And you're in Arabia, they don't talk about putting you in prison. They just talk about taking your neck off. And so it was death to be. So they found some of the those that live in the wild over there, and they led them to this place and that place. And one day they decided, let's go in. Let's go in to this mountain. And they got in, and they went in, and they investigated. They found the cave where Elijah had been, and they found the place where the rock was smitten, and they found... And finally they said, let's go to the top of the mountain. And when they got up to the top of the mountain, I saw this on DVD. You're wondering maybe how I got all this information. Somebody handed it to me. It was a dear fellow, Abdullah, a Lebanese fellow, that got Matthew Cain and I actually to look at it. And up in the top of that mountain, it's as black as black. And I showed you him taking a stone and trying to break that stone to show that this is very unique. What made it black? You remember the mountain was on fire? Blackness? Darkness? And they point out that that's the only place it could be. So... We're ascending the mount. And God is going to communicate his mind. And God is going to give to Moses the two tables of the law. I want you to notice this carefully. I know you know it, but we're going over it very simply. That law Number one, it's God's standard of holiness. It was inaugurated on Mount Sinai. It's inflexible. It'll never change. They may try to take it out of government buildings in the States and remove it. But the law that was given to Moses stands as a mighty sentinel. And we need to remember, listen, just a wee word in the gospel here. If I had allowed to do it, I was allowed to use this little thing I have here. Where did I put it? Here in my pocket. And I was allowed to write on that wall, I would keep that text there. I would. I'd have to do that. I'd make it bigger. I'd like it to cover the whole wall down here. But on this side, I would like to go and I'd just take that down for a little. And David wouldn't allow me to do this, maybe. But I would like to get a good, if I could do calligraphy, I would like to write the Ten Commandments. So when you come through that door, you'd see on top God's unchanging, inflexible standard forever. And you go down those Ten Commandments, and you, listen, come on now, let's be honest. We're talking to every one of us, Albert Hall included. I better not. Could anyone tell me the Ten Commandments? I'm not going to ask you now publicly, but I did this in one meeting. Oh dear, dear. I said I'll give $5 to anyone that can quote the Ten Commandments correctly. And here two little fellows were there that night. One was about 10, another was 12 years age. First time in a meeting, a dear sister in Christ brought them there. And when they heard $5, they come from a very poor home, they just nearly bowled over. They said, $5. And of course, I said, and the little fellow out of the car, he said, what's the first one, Mr. Hall? I said, no, you got to learn it. You got to learn it. If you want to earn $5. So she took them home and made them a cup of tea or whatever, or give them something to drink. And she took down her Bible and she went down into the book and she got the Ten Commandments. And she taught them the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know how many days she used at that, but she taught those two little fellas. Till one day the phone rang in Truro. Hello? It was a child's voice. Mr. Hall, I want to quote the Ten Commandments. Well, I said, go ahead, sir. And he quoted them. Next thing I'm a wee boy. I said, I've upped it to $10 each. But I'm not doing that with everyone. But anyway, but why I'm saying that is, the background for grasping the importance of the death of Christ as the background of a holy law. What that law is, it's a mirror. And when I go to that mirror, even in the natural sense, when I go into the mirror where I'm staying, I don't look at myself too long anymore. I look at myself and I say, Albert, you're getting thin. And the wrinkles are showing. And there's hair growing here that used to never grow. And it's showing all my defects. And even if I got a facelift, it wouldn't do anything for me. I'm getting older. That mirror, that ordinary mirror. Well, I go to God's law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and so forth. And thou shalt not covet, not kill, not steal. Honor thy father and thy mother. Go right down the whole ten. Thou shalt not covet. And I just say, ooh, I failed miserably. I broke his laws. That sentinel, that those two tables of law in Moses' hand, they just stare at me and I look and I, oh no, I can't stand it.
It's holy! It's a standard. It's also a schoolmaster. You know what the law does? It doesn't leave out that hell condemned, going down to hell. It's teaching me, teaching me, teaching me, teaching me, speaking to me, and saying, look, the only way out from underneath the condemnation of that law is Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Yeah. Are you saved tonight? You going to heaven? Come on now, be honest. Have you understood, my friend, your guilt? Have you understood you've come short? Have you understood that God's law is a mirror? Doesn't change with the whims and fancies of men? And if you realize that, friend, and felt the guilt, it's not only a schoolmaster or a school teacher, but it's a signpost. And it just leads. That's why, didn't I read? To Christ give all the prophets witness. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful revelation? That those 1,500 years under the law, it's only telling men what they are. Israel failed. Humankind has failed. We all have failed. The law. So we've got that, I hope, very clear to our mind. That it's a sentinel stands there. It's a standard. It's a school teacher. And it's also a signpost. So it is. You know, the sad thing is, it's a sad thing, when that law was first given to Moses, he heard, you better go down to the people. There's a noise down there. Imagine that, given of God's holy law, and the place in blackness and thunder and lightning, and the people are dancing and they're drinking and they're committing sin. They make a golden calf. See the heart of man? Do you know something? I learned this here. The law can't change my inner heart. Can't. The law can't transfer me from the place of condemnation into the place of no condemnation. The law can't give me power to live and glorify God. And of course he made the law again, wrote it again. We know that. The rewriting of that law. God is trying to tell the nation, look, one of the things that can't save them, it couldn't redeem them, that's very clear, because when they were brought out of Egypt, it was by the blood of the Lamb, nationally, a nation was brought out from under Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Lamb. But the law was given as a moral code of ethics to at least in measure hedge them in and preserve them. See, where there's no law, you can do whatever you like. And so that law was a protection. The sad thing about the nation is this. If you go to the New Testament, which we'll touch, they were even adding to it. But they weren't obeying the clear word of God and the precepts of the law. But they were adding their own traditions to it. My friend, I hope we see tonight this. The moral law stands. Absolutely. I remember hearing preachers preach that a wee bit. I haven't heard it for a long while. You know that? Because we think maybe, well, it's the Old Testament and it... You know what Paul says? I was a Jew and I loved that law. And I was bent on living that law. I was devout. I was hard on myself. I tried to keep the law. But one day when I was reading it, one of those commandments just sprung out and slew me.
advantage. That's why he was in the Damascus Road lying on his face. That law's through him. And just made him see the law can't do a thing but slay me. That's why, friend, the only thing that lifted Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul the Apostle, was a divine revelation of Jesus Christ, our risen Christ. You see, the only thing, I was looking for that hymn, I couldn't find it. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has died, and there is remission. The law can't point out the whole law. Yes, I broke it. Did I always honor my father and mother? No. Did I ever covet? Yes. That man is a lovely Mercedes Benz, and I've just got an old Tinker Ford. Who does he think he is? You wouldn't be like that? Look at that beautiful mansion, and I'm living in a hovel. It's not fair. Do you know something? If God spoke in this meeting, we'd all feel very small. Under the law. You know, that's what... Oh boy, I'm sorry to get off course here, but that's what happened in the great revivals that took place. Whether it was Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Spurgeon, Moody, 59 revival, people felt the holiness of God. It's not sizing ourselves with one another. That I'm a very religious person and that person's a drug addict. That's a taboo, friend. We're all on one level, sinners before God. And if you've never taken a drug, I hope you never will. Take one of those things that will ruin your mind. Listen, it's in your heart. Just the circumstances. Do you think when my mother rocked me to sleep with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, do you think that she ever thought that her son would wander down the road, couldn't even keep his feet together, falling here and falling there? She never expected that. What was in my heart? The circumstances arrived. And I fell like Nelson. You know something? We would do well in our ministry for all the believers just to stop them and say, oh God, you were so merciful. Look where I could have been and should have been. The law. You ever stop by a policeman? No, you wouldn't. I usually wiggle my way out, but my Irish blarney doesn't work all the time. So coming from Pugwash, with two French people in the car, coming down to Wentworth, I thought that was the best way to come. And in my silly mind, it's an open road and night time, no one sees you. And coming along, talking to my wife, and the two in the back were talking, and I'm zooming. Scorching. Not even looking at this needle. When coming the other way, there comes, too late. And I was embarrassed. She said, where you come from? I said, a conference. Oh, what sort of a conference? I said, a Bible conference. I'm sorry, lady. I know I wasn't even looking, so you can charge me whatever you like. I mean, I'm in your... I said, just show a little mercy. Yeah. And she did bring it down. See, the law... really doesn't generally speaking, show mercy. It's not there for that. If you try to wheel yourself out and say, well, this is what you were doing. Although I always plead guilty. I mean, I do the first thing I say to them. I never argue. Worst thing you ever do. Give them a candy or something. but don't argue. Don't argue with them. I was caught. I just had to say, like Mr. Ramsey, it all comes in one package. Catches up with all the times. That's just the law. And you have to pay the penalty, which I had to pay. And that's it. And by the way, I don't pay it with a smile either. You ever try that? I've gone to pay the taxes. Have you ever seen that wee note up on the wall? And I put the broadest smile I could think of. It says, pay with a smile. I said, well, is it all finished? And I smiled. No. Listen, I had to pay the penalty. If God had not have sent his Son, to him give all the prophets witness, Christ bore the curse of a broken law. Galatians tells us that. And on that cross, let me just touch that very briefly, but on that cross, all that the Lord did for me was condemn me, expose me, slay me, show me what I am. And I take a look at the cross, and I see God loves me. And Christ took my penalty. Christ took my condemnation. Christ was slain for me. I'm free. Are you saved tonight? From out under the condemnation of the law. Free. Absolutely free. Now let me get this very quickly. We've touched the law and its what it, the purpose of it and so forth. Its standard, its sentinel, its school teacher, and its signpost. Now, that was the law God gave them. He also gave them the tabernacle. Why is that? God gave them in this period of time, through the lawgiver, he gave them a tabernacle, a place where he was going to dwell with them as a distinct nation. And in that tabernacle, I'm just using that quickly, he gave seven vessels. And all those vessels, no matter what you read of in the Old Testament in picture or in type, they're all speaking of Christ. Because that's real. He opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when I go to the tabernacle, and even when I go to the law, I can see that Christ fulfilled the law and made it honorable. He kept it. And he bore its curse. And when I look at a tabernacle set up in a wilderness for 40 years in its movements and see all those vessels, I learn this, that God's teaching me the lesson, and I had it here. Do you see, there was an offering placed on that altar of burnt sacrifice, and God's flame come down, and it was accepted. There was a fire underneath too, and it was consumed. And God's telling me, as that man stood back, and that priest set that beast on the altar, killed him in its different pieces. You know what that man's saying to himself? Yeah, the law condemns me. But that sacrifice tells me I have an acceptance. Do you notice that under the law that was given on Mount Sinai, there's the introduction of two altars. God is telling us at the very foot of the Mount Sinai, with all its thundering and lightning and blackness and darkness and quaking and trembling and holiness, where the voice of God was heard, and Moses face to face, God's trying to tell them, yes, that law is for moral effects upon a nation. But remember, the only acceptability I can have with that nation is on the basis of sacrifice. a perfect fire. And as we move through, we'll see, and I'm going to, a perfect fitness. If they're going to serve and function every day for God in the precincts of that tabernacle set up, it was a beautiful structure. Just a tent, but it was beautiful, especially inside. Outside looked white, but inside was beautiful colors. And they come to a brazen neighbor. And God is telling them, like, you're accepted on the basis of a sacrifice, but if you're going to function, day by day, you need to get to the brazen neighbor. You need to wash your hands. You need to keep yourself clean. That's the only way we can serve God. Whether it's ministry, gospel preaching, or Sunday school teaching, or whatever it might be, whatever little service, even visiting, we need to have our hands clean. We need to have not just our hands clean, our heart and our mind. We need to go to the labor, the Word of God, which the brazen labor is a picture. And then, of course, when you go right through, and I have to rush this, you go to a place called, and you look at the right-hand side as you go in through that door, and you look at the right-hand side and you see a table spread, 12 loaves of bread. And you walk over to the side and you see a lampstand shining. And then you look down the center before the veil that leads into the very holiest of all, you'll find a golden altar. And God's trying to tell them, remember, the sacrifice will make you acceptable. The brazen neighbor will fit you to serve. And the food in that table will sustain you. And the light in that lampstand will illuminate your pathway and your functioning and your service. And the golden altar of incense gives us the idea that everything's gone up to God as a savor. It's to do with the prayers and intercession of the great high priest in God's presence. In other words, even though the law condemns, and even though it has a moral effect upon you and should control you and keep you from going into things that normally you would go into if you hadn't got laws to protect. Remember this, in your service and in your living for God, you need the sacrifice, you need the labor, and you need the table, and you need the lampstand, and you need the altar of incense, and then when you go in to the holiest of all, you see an ark. It's called the Holy Ark. Seven names are given to that ark. Called the Ark of the Covenant. Called the Ark of the Lord God. Called the Ark of God. There's seven names given to it because seven is the perfect number. Speaks of Christ. And on that ark, and inside it, inside the ark, it links to the law here, inside the ark were put the two tables of that holy law. That law that I couldn't look at, that law that condemned me, it's now in a golden box, ark. And on that ark, there's put a lid called the mercy seat, all solid gold, with two cherubims beaten without, and they're looking down upon that mercy seat. And as they look there, with the law underneath it, they see blood sprinkled on top. What am I telling you? I'm telling you this. That's the great foundation of our fellowship with God. And when I look at that precious blood, that's the great grounds of my forgiveness. The foundation and the forgiveness is seen in that ark. If I had an ark here, it's not that big. If I had an ark sitting here, we could explain it better. Say that was the ark. And this is the Old Testament times. The priest went in once a year in behind that veil, and he looked, and there's that ark with the cherubims out. And if you lifted the lid, the two tables of the law that condemns us is under there. And the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat is telling us that all our transgressions are forgiven. All that we have broken has been atoned for. Perfect forgiveness flows from his side. Justice no longer lifteth the sword. Satisfied wholly, answered in blood. That's the tabernacle. Then I'm not going to touch the feast. The seven feasts as a prophetic outline. They're to keep the Passover, the leavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, and go right through, right on to the future day when the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles will be held. We'll get that, and you better come to hear about that. Anyway, we'll get there, we hope. I have 5 minutes left, and I want to get to the judges. You see, under the Mosaic Covenant, there's three covenants mentioned in that period of 1,500 years. There's a Mosaic Covenant that God gave, the two tables of the law, the covenant given to Moses to the people. And then there was the other covenant. It was called the Davidic Covenant. David was given a covenant as a king that God said there'll always be a man sit upon my throne forever. And the king David was picturing the coming king, David's greater son, who would reign upon a throne eternally. And then there's another covenant, it's called the New Covenant in Jeremiah, that he was going to make with the nation. And that covenant would be carried out to the absolute fulfillment, that they're going to enjoy it forever. Now that's just the three covenants. I haven't time to go into that. Now they failed. In their 1,500 years, they failed. And they failed under this and they failed under that, and God raised judges up. God says, I want those judges to stand in the breach and try to bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. Then after that, judges, there comes a man called Samuel, a forerunner to the kingship that's going to be set up. I want you to get this, because in this period of time, under the kingship of David particularly, there were three things that David did. In 2 Samuel 5 and right to chapter 7 is a very important passage to read. Because David's just a picture, a type of the coming Christ. First thing that David did in chapter 5 is he took the city of Jerusalem. Then it says he took the throne. And then it says that he lived in the house. So you've got the city, the house, and the throne. Now what happened under David failed coming into a Solomon, and the whole nation was divided. But when I look onward from this Mosaic day of 1,500 years, I'm looking beyond it and remind my heart under the kingship of David. It failed, but will be taken up in Christ himself. And he's going to take the city. They're talking about dividing Jerusalem. Today it's in the newspapers and in your news media. Let it go over the board. They can do whatever they like and cut it in four pieces if they want. In God's reckoning, Jerusalem's going to be one city. And Christ will claim it. David's greater son. Not only that, but he'd sit upon the throne as the true monarch. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he'll have a house, and in that house it says, according to the Psalms, and I'm jumping here, but I have to throw it in, they're all going to go up to the house. All nations. And you know the prime nation? Israel. Will lead the way. That's why you have the song, the songs of degrees in your Bible. Isn't there 15 of them? And they're moving up and they're chanting as they go up and up and up and up to the house of the Lord. The king is enthroned. The city is taken. The land is brought back into its proper place for Israel. What a day that will be. Now, the kingship failed in David, as you can read about the kings and how they did fail. And then, of course, you have the prophets, and with that we'll close. Boys, I had 2 pages. That's the trouble, I don't look at that enough. The prophets. God raised prophets. 2 things about the prophets, and this will close with this in good time. It says, the prophet foretold the future. Not only did he reflect back and show them their sin, as Isaiah did, and Jeremiah did, and Ezekiel did, particularly those prophecies, but they also foretold the future. They always spoke of balmy days that were coming, great days, grand days, glorious days. Zechariah particularly listens to high plains and high plateau when he looks at that coming day of glory, when a king will reign, a king priest, and when everything will be brought, and when a nation will be born, and they'll look on him whom they pierce, and everything will be brought into glorious triumph. So when we read the newspaper about Iraq, North Korea, Middle East, don't get downhearted. Just say to yourself, it'll soon pass away. The king is coming. Do you know something about the law that I spoke about? It's going to be written in their hearts by the Spirit. And it's going to be carried out with love and devotion to God. Do you remember what the little prayer is? It's not a little prayer, it's a profound prayer, but it's very concise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, we've left this here. It was failure. But God's purposes go on. We left this here. Failure. God's purposes go on. We left this here. Failure. God's purposes continue. We left this here. Failure. God's purposes go on. We've left this here, the end of Malachi. No voice from heaven. 400 years. Come tomorrow night and we'll see the breaking of the silent heaven. The revelation of God coming in. Prophecies fulfilled. Preparatory to the great church being formed. May God grant that we might have an appetite for that day, the day that we're in, to enjoy the greatest day, I mean long, in the calendar of God's scheme and plan. Don't miss out on it. If you would like to be saved, and you're not saved, you get to the sacrifice tonight. Trust Christ, shall we pray. Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank you for thy word. We have gone over extensively and quickly and with scattered thoughts this great program, the giving of the law, its purpose, and even the failure of it. Not that there's failure in the law, but failure in the man that tries to keep it. And yet we thank you for one who fulfilled it and made it honorable and died for those that broke it. But remember the words of Scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We pray thy blessing in the little company tonight, every home represented here with little families. Our desire, our prayer would be that they would learn in early life their sin and come to a knowledge of Christ as their personal Savior. And bless the meetings that lie before just two nights. We pray that they'll help us as we go into the glorious a dispensation of grace, that we might see the hand of God among us. Lord, hear us. We pray of thee. Bless the gospel preached in different places tonight. Impart us with thy blessing and take us home safely. And give us the joy of rejoicing with thy servants and seeing God's hand in salvation. The day of grace will soon have run its course. The Lord is coming. And so, Lord, we pray for help. Thank you for the saints here. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're just going to sing one verse.